Oh, everything was discharging. And you know what? This went on for a month. Can you believe that? A month. How much pus can there be in a on for a month? Can you believe that? A month. How much pus can there be in a something the size of a small egg? How much could there be? Certainly not enough to be discharging for a whole month. It gradually slowed down over a period of time. First few days was heavy discharge, then gradually slowed down almost 1 month later before it finally stopped. And by that time, there was still some kind of white stuff coming out. And finally, all gone. All gone. The whole lump disappeared. But it seemed that all the toxins, all the poisons of the body were being discharged through that lump, because I can't imagine, as I said, how it would be possible to have so much stuff coming out of one lump. So it must be all the things in the body, the impurities, were all coming out. This is truly something remarkable. Today, the lump has virtually, even the place where it was 1 year later, up to even a few weeks ago, you could still see a little mark in that place. Now even that has almost disappeared. I let Helen look at it and there's virtually nothing visible anymore. Everything has disappeared. You see, walking with God, that is the exciting thing. Not easy. 5 years of testing. Am I free from death, the fear of death? Does death still exercise control over me? If I can be free from death, from the fear of death, because of the power of his resurrection, I begin to know true freedom. Nothing worries me anymore. I had this gun sticking at me for 5 years, ready to pull the trigger, as it were. I could have given in. I could have rushed off, tried to get some quick solution to this. Then I would not have experienced the wonder of God's dealings. Wonderful. Now, our time is quickly running out. And I want to draw your attention to the words in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. This is truly a powerful passage in the Word of God. Galatians 5, 1. For freedom, Christ has set you free. Think of these words. For freedom, Christ has set you free. Christ set us free, not so that we can go back into some other form of slavery. That is what he was saying to the Galatians. Christ set you free so that you can stay free, that you can really enjoy the reality of freedom. Freedom from the fear of death and freedom from every other compelling factor. Remember this. That is what the Christian life is about. Any person who has not experienced freedom of this kind doesn't know what it is to be a Christian. I make a categorical statement. You don't know what it is to be a Christian if you have not experienced the reality of that freedom. So important is this freedom that Paul was going to make sure that nothing, whether good or bad, gained any control over his life. Look at his words in 1 Corinthians 6:12. 1 Corinthians 6:12. Here is a passage of the greatest importance, but seldom appreciated, seldom understood. And this is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 12. A Christian is free so that all things are lawful to me. Isn't that right? But not all things which are lawful are beneficial. You may be free to eat all the chocolate in the world, as Brother James said yesterday. It's not beneficial to you. Therefore, to enjoy that freedom, if you call it enjoyment, is pointless. All things are lawful, but I will not be dominated. Notice these words. I will not be dominated by anything. I will not be dominated by anything. Those are the words of a Christian. What are you dominated by? What masters your life? What controls your life? Paul says, I will not be dominated by anything, whether good or bad. By bad, definitely not, but there are good things that can dominate your life too. And then they become bad in that sense, that they dominate your life. You may enjoy a particular hobby. The hobby is not bad. But if it dominates your life, you become a slave to it. It exercises a controlling, driving force upon you. Paul says, and I stress it one more time, I will not be mastered by anything. I would like you to look into your life, whether you enjoy the totality of freedom, or whether you are mastered by certain things which you say are good. Maybe they are, but they still control you. Our time is going quickly, so I'll have to skip some things which are of value. But we must close presently. You know, if you do not make sure that something, whether good or bad, does not dominate you, eventually you will come under ever deeper levels of slavery. I heard in the report, the news report the other day, was showing the case of this English woman who was arrested in Bangkok for smuggling drugs into Thailand. And you know that in Thailand, the penalty is death. And when she was finally caught with a certain amount of these drugs and sentenced to the death penalty, the news camera focused on her and showed the expression on her face. And sometimes one look is worth more than 1,000 words. And she was in agony, and she was saying, Dad, Mom, I am so sorry. I did such a stupid thing. And I couldn't act out, because I don't know the feeling within her. But now she is facing death for bringing in a small amount of drugs, knowing that the death penalty will catch up. There is a possibility to catch up with her. You know, it was the British Secret Service, or whatever service dealing with it, that had tipped off the Thai police that she was bringing drugs into Thailand. It was her own police force that reported her to the Thai police to make an example of her to others. She would pay with her life for it. Bondage to drugs, bondage to the desire for quick money, bondage to get rich. A little bit of drugs can bring you in hundreds of thousands of dollars. How rich? Just one little attempt, and you might slip through the net, and you become 100,000, 200,000, who knows how much richer by just bringing in this little bit of drugs. Quick riches. What a temptation. The bondage to the love of money. The result? Caught. And now facing death. The fear of death was written all over her. But on top of that, the sense of total regret at the stupidity of this whole action. Why not be poorer by $100,000 and live in peace rather than to face death in a Thai prison? What is the point? You see, bondage. One bondage led to another bondage into the reality of death. There it is. So as we close, I would like you to grasp again what Galatians 5:1 says. For freedom, Christ has set you free. I would like us to experience Christ in the reality of his liberating power. How shall we do it? Let's not just talk freedom, freedom, freedom. Let's experience freedom, freedom, freedom. Let's see in our lives every day what that is. Let us concentrate on one thing in life so that we accomplish one thing. There's some people who want to do this and do that, and in the end they accomplish absolutely nothing. Have one objective and get to it. That is the secret of life. To try to do lots of things and achieve nothing is foolishness. What is the one objective? Try to experience one thing. What is freedom in Christ? That is most worthwhile. All religions are concerned about that, but not all religions can attain to it. What did Buddha want to achieve? He wanted to achieve freedom from death and poverty, misery in this life. And how? He wanted to find freedom in giving up everything. And in his so-called illumination, when he was illuminated, he realized that the path to freedom was the surrender of everything, the giving up of everything, the loss of everything, turning one's back on everything, everything of one's desires so that one has no more desires. With no more desires, one has no more longings, free from every form of anxiety, free from everything, free from this world, free from the next world, free from, so that one comes to the freedom of nothingness, which he called nirvana. What is the whole religion about? The longing for freedom. But do the Buddhist people experience freedom? Do they? But before we ask that, what about Christians? The path to freedom along the way that Buddha talked about is a very difficult path. A path requiring discipline and concentration and so forth. And few people can attain to it. This kind of freedom is a freedom of self-attainment. Of self-realization is the word they like to use, which is also the word used in Hinduism. To be free from every sin, from every problem, from every fear, is also the goal of Hinduism. To that, there is the discipline of meditation, of contemplation, sitting in a lotus position, endless hours, focusing, concentrating, disciplining the mind. Very few, except the so-called holy men, have ever been able to attain to this. For most Hindus, they are satisfied with a much easier way. Is go to the river Ganges, into that dirty river, immerse yourself in it, and wash away all your sins. We were there in India, and I'm very concerned about India and bringing the gospel to India. And we were there by the river Ganges, in the holy city, the holiest city in India, called Varanasi. That's the old name of that city, Varanasi. It is one of the oldest cities in the world. And I sat there and watched there by the river banks as people from all over India, they must make once in their lifetime a pilgrimage to the holy city of Varanasi. And what do? When they get there, they immerse themselves in that river with all their clothes and everything. They go into that river to wash away their sins. And I'm sorry to say, in that very filthy river. I look at that water and I thought, oh. Get into that water in itself. How can that dirty river wash anybody's sins away? And how can sins be washed away by water? The holy Ganges. Well, and buffaloes must be very holy because the buffaloes are also there immersing themselves there right next to the people. And there are others who are taking a bath and they're washing themselves there with all the soap suds and something. And right there beside it, the water is coming down from where the buffaloes are. And this person, undisturbed, is washing himself there in the process. And on top of that, of course, they're pouring the ashes of the dead people who have just been cremated. There's also been poured into the Ganges. So that the ashes of the dead and the bodies of the dead as well, because by Hindu law, some people are burnt. But others, like lepers and so on, must not be burned for reasons which are mysterious. I would have thought lepers should be burnt rather than the other. But if you're a leper, then these are then wrapped in a cloth with a rock tied around them. They're thrown into the river and they sink. They're supposed to sink. Sometimes the rock doesn't hold and the body floats up. And then you have this white sheet to the body and it floating there in the river Ganges, which actually happened when we were in the boat. There was this body floating by us in the river. But attaining to freedom through meditation is too difficult to achieve. So the average Indian must satisfy himself with going into the river for a dip once in his lifetime, at least. Of course, we think this is, you must be kidding. But that's the way it is. There must be something for everybody. Somebody hopes that they can achieve freedom from sin in this fashion. Every religion speaks of freedom because there is the need of the human heart for freedom. But can we experience which one is the truth? We must experience. A Christian who does not experience freedom in Christ is a Christian only in the head. He he has not experienced it. It is the reality of the heart. He doesn't know whether Jesus is real or not. Freedom is something that can be attained only by unspeakable power, because we are kept in bondage by tremendous powers. The power of sin, the power of death. What kind of power can overcome these things? Only the power of Christ. But those are words. Words until you experience it. Romans 8:3 says what? That it is only in the power of the Spirit of life, that overcomes the law of sin and death. Those again are words until you experience it. So let us conclude on this. And that is, I would like to leave with you a program. And I would like to mention this program in a few minutes before we close. How can we go about doing this? How can we experience this freedom? Well, we must do this in a systematic, methodical way. Everything that is worth achieving can only be achieved in a methodical, systematic, disciplined way. If you are an athlete, you know you don't become the best in the world just by fumbling around. You must work methodically, improving your skill day by day by day. I've been an athlete. I know what it is to be an athlete. And in my particular sport, I was one of the best. In China, at least. In baseball categories. I was a pitcher. And the requirements of a pitcher, you look at it, and you think, and you see, if you watch pitching in North America, you'll know what it is. You are supposed to throw a ball right into a slot this size. The batter has to hit that ball, but only if it comes within that space. That space is from your shoulder to your knee. That distance is what you have to hit. And then the width is only the width of your base, the base, the batting base. Now imagine standing at that distance, throwing the ball exactly into that little spot. And then the catcher gives you a signal. He suggests that you hit to the left corner, the upper left corner, the upper right corner. And what kind of shot? You know, maybe at the lower corners. So it's not just hitting it with throwing the ball within that place. You must throw it in exactly that spot with the type where it should be a curve. Imagine you're throwing a curve means that you have to throw the ball so the ball curves around and then hits that spot. That takes a lot of skill. And anyone's... The question of speed, how fast should it be? Should it be a speed ball? Should it be a soft one? A ball that changes pace, that changes direction? It takes a lot and a lot of training, a lot of skill. And you train day by day, rain or shine, until you get it perfect. Until one day you achieve the standard that ranks you as the best. And you are even surprised at what you can accomplish. I once threw a ball that astonished even me. The ball went straight towards the plate and then turned around and went sideways. Even I looked at it in astonishment. I expected it to be a curve, but I didn't expect it to turn almost at a 90-degree angle in the air. I thought it's impossible, but it did it. Such was the force of the spin that it actually slowed down the ball, turned it in the air, and moved it sideways. The Christian life too is a matter of systematic training, where in the beginning you try, you fail. When I first tried pitching, I can tell you, I watched my friend and I marveled at the speed and accuracy of his shot. And I tried to imitate his action. And I was aching all over. Arm was aching, my back was aching, everything was aching. I said, how does he throw this thing? How does he achieve this result? And I kept pressing on. Practice, months and years, until finally I actually threw the ball better than he did. Eventually he became the second pitcher in our team. So, constant discipline and practice, that is what the Christian life is like. Paul loves to use the picture of the athlete himself. I wonder if he had himself been an athlete of some sort, because he loves to use that picture. And in 1 Corinthians 9, he speaks of disciplining himself. And He uses the word athletes. The English transliteration is actually from the Greek word. Athlete is actually a word from Greek origin. So that he speaks about the Christian life as a matter of disciplining oneself until one can win the crown. That's the word he used. That there the crown is the prize. So let us come to this final thing. How may you live in such a way as to see freedom as the object of attainment by the power of the Spirit? Where the Spirit is, there is freedom, but it doesn't mean that you sit back doing nothing. We must cooperate, co-work with the Spirit. We discipline ourselves, but always in communion with the Spirit, because He has the power. We have our part to do, but He has the power to accomplish it. What I suggest is this. At the close of every day, evening, this is our training program now. At the close of every day, we quieten down ourselves before God and say, Lord, we pass in review all that we have done this day. And we see wherein we failed in respect to the matter of freedom. For example, you a little bit lost your temper, or you got angry, or you said some harsh words to somebody. You had some strong feelings, even if you didn't express it, but you were very angry at some point in time. Anger mastered you. Anger got control of you. You were the slave of anger during that time, or irritability, or whatever it was. And you passed that in review and said, yes, I lost control of myself during that time. And now I ask you to give me the victory over this. But first I have to understand what caused me to lose control. And so in this way, systematically, methodically, like an athlete, you are dealing with your weakness. I remember when I first set up the ball team in Shanghai, we went out to play against other teams. And sometimes, I tell you, we were so badly beaten, we came back with our heads hanging down. I remember once we went out to play against a school called St. Francis. And they beat us to a score of, I lost count in the end, was 32 or 36 to 4 or 5. I don't know what we managed to get in return, but we were so badly beaten. We were really like a dog coming back with a tail between its legs. We didn't know where to put our face, to tell you the truth. We were so trounced by that team. So I got our team together, very demoralized team, and I said, look, we took a bad beating today. But the secret of victory is to learn why we were beaten. So I'd like to hear from you all what you think was the reason we were beaten. And so we all did our work. We were beaten for this reason, for that reason, we worked on it. This is where our weakness was. This is where we failed. Our cooperation was no good. Our skill level was poor. And so on and on we went. I said, okay, now how do we deal with this? We're going to train in this area. We're going to do this to overcome this weakness. We will implement another program to deal with this weakness. 2 years later, we played the same team and we beat them. We beat them real good and they were stunned. What happened to this team? You see, there is the secret. In everything to gain the victory, there must be a program, a plan of action. The Christian life is no different. So if we come to the end of the day and we look at all that happened during the past day and we say, yes, I was beaten here. I was dominated by this feeling of envy or jealousy or pride, whatever it was, and now I'm going to get to the root of it. I'm going to deal with this in this way, by the grace of God, by His power. That is the way we conclude a day. We will call this a program of liberation, liberating us from every inner bondage. Can you imagine what kind of a church we would have? I get excited just to think about it. A church that implements this kind of program day after day will experience freedom. The people, each one, will experience more and more freedom, inner freedom, the freedom that nothing can affect, that no prison walls can take away, that no disease or illness can rob you of. Wow, that is something. Your personal quality as a Christian will keep improving day by day by day. And then the next morning, when we get up, we'll remember the lessons we learned the night before. We will review the errors we made the previous day and how we're going to deal with it in the new day, so we're not going to repeat this. So we go out into the new day ready to face the challenge, to experience freedom, morning and evening. 1 year of this. Can you imagine what you will look like? Can you imagine what you will feel like? The feeling of liberty, the feeling of triumph. You got control of your life. You got control of the events that happen in your life. You got control because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And you know what one of the gifts of the Spirit is? Self-control. That sums up the whole thing. The last thing mentioned is the fruit of the Spirit, the ninefold fruit. The last is mentioned, self-control. It is mentioned last not because it's the least important, but because it sums up in a way the whole thing. This is Christianity in action. The dynamic reality of a Christianity that implements the freedom that Christ has won for us on the cross. Are you prepared to try to implement this freedom? If you are, you're in for a very exciting program, as I called it, the program of liberation. To help you can even keep a journal of liberation, if you like to call it that. That is, you write down the things wherein you failed and write down the proposed ways to overcome it in the future, the next time, so that 1 year later, you can read your journal of liberation to see what were the things you were dealing with before and how far you have progressed since then. Now, final comment on this. The final comment on this is, we must understand briefly two things. First is, we must understand that it isn't as easy as it sounds. Why? First of all, we all have a slave mentality. Did you realize that? We all have a slave mentality because we have been used to living in this lack of freedom all our lives. As I said, we've lived in a gray zone. Sometimes we think we are free when we are not really free. We don't know really where we are. The fact is, we have a slave mentality. That was the problem with the Israelites. When they came out of Egypt, they had been slaves for 400 years. What happens when you've been a slave that long? You think like a slave. You behave like a slave. You don't know how to behave like anything else. And this is what destroyed them in the wilderness. What is the character of a slave? I could keep on analyzing this, but I will limit myself to one main thing that ruined them in the wilderness. The slave always grumbles. He murmurs. Why? He spent all his life grumbling as a slave. Why? It's always, my taskmasters are bad. It is these Egyptians. It's this and that. It's always passing the blame, always murmuring, always grumbling. Are you one of these grumbling, negative, murmuring types of people? Most people are. We have a slave mentality. You talk to many people, you soon see their slave mentality. They don't know what freedom is. And you are up against a great task. It is what Paul speaks of as the renewing of the mind. That's why you need to renew the mind, because we have become accustomed to slavery. We don't know freedom at all. And that means a complete change of the way of thinking. And we have the tools to change. In 1 Corinthians 10:4, Paul says that the weapons of our warfare are powerful to the pulling down of strongholds, to everything that resists Christ in our life. We've got the power to pull it down. But slaves are not used to power. And this notion is something foreign to them. To be able to be victorious is not something that they are used to. So we must get over the slave mentality. And that is difficult. And if we fail, the whole thing will fail. You know, the Israelites became so used to being slaves that they were even willing to go back to Egypt when the going got tough in the desert. They wanted to go back again. So little did they understand the value of freedom that they said, oh, let's go back. Maybe you don't understand the value of freedom either. What's the point of the fight? Why did we come out of Egypt in the first place? Back in Egypt, we had onions and leeks and all these these smelly things. We just wanted to go back to this again. So that's the first thing. Slave mentality must be overcome. The second thing is that we must learn to fight. To fight for the liberation. Even though it is God who gives us the victory, we must learn to do the battle. That was the reason why Moses said to the Israelites that they must go, every one of them, every man of the Israelites must buy a sword. Even if he had to give his cloak, his valuable possession, because slaves are very poor and a sword is very expensive. But Moses said to them, you must, every one of you, get yourself a sword. Slaves never had swords before. But now they were to get swords. And at what a cost. And that's why you read that in Exodus 32, verse 27. Let every man put his sword to his side. We are moving out of Egypt, out of slavery. And you have your sword ready. Now Moses knew that God was going to do the fighting. But the Israelites will have to learn to do their share when it comes to it. They had to learn, first of all, to get a sword. This was the point that the Lord Jesus said to the disciples, which they also didn't understand. He said, the time will come when you will get yourself a sword. He wasn't talking about literal swords, of course. But he was talking about the fighting spirit, to fight for liberation. Read that in Luke chapter 22, verse 36. Most people find that verse very difficult to understand. But you understand it only in the context of the battle for freedom. Our time is gone, more than gone. We must close here. I hope then that you grasp the whole point. For freedom, Christ has set us free. In front of each one of us, there is the choice. Keep your slave mentality. Stay where you are. Don't move. And by next time I see you, you will be exactly where you are today, or maybe even further back, further deeper into slavery. Or follow the program of freedom that the Lord has outlined for us. Advance from day to day in this program of liberation. And you will enjoy freedom within, experience the reality of it, and much more, experience the reality of Christ. Your life will take on a totally different quality than what it is today. And with it, the whole church will become a light shining in the darkness, since every member now begins to be freed from the darkness of bondage and shines like light. What an exciting program the Christian life puts before us as we read it in Scripture. Let us close in prayer.